All right, let's start with a word of prayer tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for tonight, and thank you for the privilege of being here to study your word. We thank you, Father, for those that are here. And we just want to pause and thank you for being with Tina this afternoon as she had her surgery. We pray that this procedure would give her relief. We pray that in the recovery there would be no complications. So just be with her. We thank you for answering our prayer. But bless tonight, bless prayer meeting, bless youth meetings, and we'll be sure to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to be on page 70, but just before we start page 70, what is the reoccurring phrase in the book of Judges?
And they did that which was right.
Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, right? And that's, you know, and the other one, not that it reoccurs a whole lot, but, you know, there was no king that time in Israel. So it seemed like a lot of the time it was a free-for-all, you know, and people were just doing whatever they wanted, and it got Israel in trouble. So on page 74, we won't, but I just want to let you know, you get an idea on page 74 where some of the people, it mentions, you know, like Midian was, today we're going to see when we look at Gideon, Midian was an enemy. Well, the Midianites are the only ones not on this map because the Midianites come from actually below this map. We'll talk about that in a moment. But all the other ones are people, you know, around there. And some of the oppressors we know, some it's not mentioned, you know. And but tonight we're going to begin by looking at a very... well-known, I think, judge. Before we get started, Barb, could you look up Hebrews 11 and read verse 32 for us, and we will hear three judges' names in this. Actually, four. I'm sorry.
Hebrews 11:32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets.
Okay, so the first four names she read are judges, okay? Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, okay? And... remember in particular, one person in particular, Jephthah, when we get there, because we're going to discuss him quite a bit tonight. Remember the fact that he is listed in Hebrews 11. What is significant about Hebrews 11? What do we call it? The faith, right? The hall of faith. These were people who had exemplary faith, right? And, of course, Paul doesn't mention everybody, but it's interesting some of the names he mentions, like Samson. I mean, you know, Samson obviously was a man of faith, but he was also a man who messed up, right? David, obviously a man of faith, but he was also a man who messed up, you know. Jephthah, we'll talk about him in a minute. But Gideon is mentioned. And it kind of seems interesting because Gideon doesn't seem like he starts out with a whole lot of faith. But God brings him along. God is patient with him. And we must remember this, that all of these people are common people, right? These aren't like superhuman. Oh, you know, they're just regular folks who God chooses to use, and sometimes These are ordinary people doing very extraordinary things, okay? So that should give us some hope, because we're all just common folk, right? Anybody here extraordinary? Extraordinary? Okay. Okay. So on page 70, we'll look at the fifth judge from Judges 6 through 8. We have the story of Gideon. Gideon is one of my favorite judges. I just love this story and account and all. And the Gideon chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, can't be dogmatic about this, but this is the possible context of Ruth, okay? Because Ruth did live during the time of the judges, and this is the possible context of the book of Ruth, okay? Good? All right. So who was the oppressing nation? The Midianites, okay? The Midianites were the son of Abraham by his second wife, Keturah, okay? In Genesis 25, verses 1 and 2, the children of Keturah are listed. Remember, after Abraham died, who were his two sons? His firstborn son was Abraham. Who was his firstborn son he had to his handmaid? Ishmael. Okay. And then his second son was Isaac, right? Why the strange look? Nick?
Because it seems like those answers should have been obvious, but they weren't.
I'm sorry. That's fine. That happens to me all the time. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It's fine. It looked like you had a question, but yeah. But and then after Sarah died, he got married again, and he had, I don't know, I think four or five sons are listed there, and Midian is one of them. Okay. So the Midianites are half-brothers to the Jews, okay? And what is also interesting about Midian, where did Exodus chapter 2, verse 20, where did Moses go when he escaped Egypt? Midian, okay? So, and Jethro, his father-in-law, was a priest of the Midianites. So his first wife was a Midianite, okay? So this is down Midian. The reason it's not on your map on page 74 is because the Midianites came from what we would call today Saudi Arabia, okay? They were considered Arabians, okay? So it's south of that map, okay? They oppressed Israel for 7 years. And then after Gideon delivered them, they had 40 years of peace, okay? Remember, what does the graph of Judges look like? Israel's doing pretty good, right? Then they call out to God, he delivers them, they do good for a while, then they fall into sin. So here's the graph of the book of Judges, okay? So we left off last week looking at Deborah and Barak. And after Barak's death, Israel returned to idolatry, and God delivered them into the hands of the cruel Midianites for 7 years. And we know that from chapter 6, verses 2 to 6. Okay, and then a prophet comes along. He's nameless. We don't know his name, but it says in verse 8, the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Okay? And again, that could be said multiple times, not only throughout Israel's history, but especially in the book that we're studying right now. Okay? And so the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. Look at the next verse, 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, and that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Okay? Where was threshing usually done? You know what threshing is?
Top of a hill.
Threshing on the top of a hill. So threshing, in the old days, they didn't have to, you would beat the wheat, the barley, you would beat it, and you would hit it with a threshing fork, you would sometimes shift it, whatever, but the heavy grains would fall to the ground, you're on top of a hill, and the wind would carry away the chaff, okay? So usually it's done out in the open on top of a hill. Where is he doing it? In a wine press. He's hiding, right? Because what did the Midianites do? Well, history says a lot of times the Midianites would come and they would burn the harvest. They would, you know, they'd wait till harvest time and you're just about ready to harvest and they'd burn your fields. Right? And get you, harvest time, bro, nothing, you know. Then you've got that whole growing season and, you know, your stock is probably gone and you were, you know, so he's hiding, right? And in a wine press is not like a threshing floor, okay? So what also does he have? Not very much, okay? He's got not very much. And remember, context of Ruth. Why did Naomi and her husband leave Bethlehem? Famine, okay? And why was there a famine? Well, they were 7 years under the thumb of the Midianites. So the angel of the Lord comes, and Gideon was divinely commissioned to defeat the Midianites. And so verses 12, the angel of the Lord said unto him, appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And I love this. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen on us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midians. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto them, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family's poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. So Gideon is saying, he's like, Lord, it's me. You called me a mighty man of valor. It's me. I'm Gideon, remember? I'm from Manasseh. You can see on the map there, Manasseh is pretty much in the middle of the country, you know, where his tribe is. You see where in Manasseh, you go under Manasseh, it says Mount Ebal and Shechem. Just around Shechem is this town that he's from that's mentioned here. So it's that area of Israel. Okay, but he's like, and then he says too, you know, Lord, where's God? Where is God? Where's all the, you know, we've heard all these promises. We've heard how he's protected. Why are we in such a state? And so God, this is of course the Lord Jesus appearing to him, the angel of the Lord, and we can prove that here in a minute. You know, the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Okay? So first off, what does God tell him? God tells him, first off, you're a mighty man of valor, and you go and deliver Israel. And then he tells him, I'm going to be with you. Okay? So, and think about this. This man is in the hall of faith. But right now, it seems like his faith is what?
Almost non-existent.
Doubting. Okay. What?
Doubting.
Okay. All right. So he says, where am I? 17. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour and flesh. He put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it unto him under the oak and presented it. So it's a famine going on. And here is something interesting, though. We see a little bit more. He's presenting to the Lord an offering, right? And an offering of bread and soup and meat, okay? And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay it upon the rock and pour it out of the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand. He touched the flesh, the unleavened cakes. There rose up fire out of the rock, consumed the flesh, the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace, or shalom, be unto you. Peace be unto you. Shalom Aleichem. Okay? That's how Jewish people greet each other. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there, unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Okay, the Lord our peace. Unto this day, it is in Orpah of the Ebezrites. So God appears to him in the flesh as the angel of the Lord. God appears to him. He accepts his sacrifice. And he tells Gideon that I'm going to use you to deliver Israel from the Midianites. Pretty exciting, huh? How do you think Gideon felt?
Terrified.
Terrified. Scared to death, you know? What does it seem like he is? I guess he's just a farmer or something. It really doesn't, you know. But isn't it interesting that he called him a mighty man of valor? You know? It's interesting what can happen when the Lord is with us. So he did have doubts, but he showed faith because he gave God an offering. That's good for us to remember too. You know, kind of like what I'm preaching about for some of you. This, you know, but I'm preaching in the book of Habakkuk, and Habakkuk is living at the end of the age of Judah before they're taken away by the Babylonians, and although the message that God gave to Habakkuk tested him, and he had many questions. He always started his questions from a position of faith. You know, he knew who God was. You know, God, he says, you know, you're the everlasting God, Habakkuk said. You're the Holy One of Israel. You're of purer eyes to behold evil. So he starts from a position of faith. And I think here, even though there's fear, there's also a little faith, which God is going to increase, as we'll see. Okay? Good? All right, any questions?
Did God see him as a mighty man of valor? Was God seeing what he's going to do, what he's going to be?
Yes. I mean, who know? We don't know what he did before this, so we don't know. We don't know what he did. We don't know what Gideon did before this.
But so. We know what happens next.
Yeah, Gideon didn't know that, but Of course God did. Yeah. I mean, God chose him to deliver him. So, you know. So that very night, at God's command, Gideon pulled down the family altar of Baal and replaced it with an altar to Jehovah. Look at Judges 6, look at 25. And it came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of the rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice and with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, but he did it by night. So he obeyed God, but we still see a little bit of fear and trepidation, right? But he obeyed God. But here's something important for us to remember. If revival is going to have to happen, where does it have to start? At home, in your own heart, right? You know, in your father's house, Gideon, there's a altar to Baal, okay? And we can't have, that's why you're in trouble, okay? And so he tears it down, and you know, revival needs to start in the home. It needs to be personal. So everything is hunky-dory, you know, things are going along, and Gideon's just, I'm going to deliver Israel, right? No. Okay? He's doubting. So here is a passage that maybe you and I have, well, we've heard of this, and maybe you've done this. We put out our fleece, right? What is a fleece? A literal fleece. Now, what is a fleece?
Sheepskin,
right? Okay? And so he puts it out. And he says in verse 36, and Gideon said unto the Lord, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the earth beside, then shall I know that thou shalt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early in the morning and thrust the fleece together and wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. So, God already told him 2 times he's going to deliver Israel. But he's still doubting. So he puts a fleece out. And God graciously answers him, right? Let everything, you know, in the morning, think about it. What usually happens in the morning, you know, there's dew on the ground, right? Everywhere. Well, this particular morning, there was only dew on the fleece, just as Gideon had asked. And he wrung out a bowl full of water. Okay, God answered my prayer. I'm going. No, one more. Okay? And what does it say? And Gideon, 39. Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. So now the opposite happened. I'm going to leave the fleece outside. And now, Lord, let everything be wet but the fleece dry. And Gideon knew he was, don't be mad at me, God, but can you give me one more sign? And what did God give him? One more sign. What do we see here about God?
Gracious.
He's gracious.
Patient.
He's long-suffering, you know.
It kind of occurs to me that we do the same thing. Mm-hmm. You say, Lord, if you want me to do this, open the door.
Yep.
He opens the door and we go, Lord, are you sure?
Yep. I do this very, very often. Okay? Before we look at the next paragraph, go up here on the next page and the left column, Gideon tests the Lord. Okay? Was it right or wrong for Gideon to test the Lord? Don't answer that question outside, out loud, but just meditate on that for a minute. Was it right or wrong? Okay? Were there people through the Bible who tested the Lord? You know, Abraham did, right? And King Ahaz did. And Hezekiah did. And Satan tested the Lord, but of course the Lord answered correctly.
I actually had a thought about what Keith said. You know, like, when you ask God for a sign, you want to make sure it was a sign and not just something that happened. So you ask him, like, a few times, hey, was this a sign? Was this a sign? Was
right.
Because yeah. You don't want to do, you know, you want to do what the Lord is trying to
right.
tell you.
Yep. Yep.
So you want to make sure it was a sign.
I was going to ask you about it before you asked, but I think, though, if he was wrong, I don't think God would have answered it.
Right.
A lot of people preach that it's wrong.
Now, yeah, I don't believe it's wrong. How do I say this? Should he have asked? God already told him what he was going to do, right? But his faith was small. And he's encouraging him along. I also have heard people say it was wrong. I'm not throwing him under the bus. If he was sitting in our class today, he would say the same thing. Pastor Nate did not like Gideon at all. He said Gideon was a coward. Okay? Flat out. Gideon was a coward. Pastor, we've had this. I said, how do you wind up in Hebrews chapter 11? You know,
Moses was a coward too.
Yeah, yeah. So, you know, until God knocks on your shoulder and says, Pastor Nate, deliver America. You know, we got to be careful here. But anyway, basic conclusions on putting our fleece before the Lord, okay? On certain occasions, the believer might rightfully seek God's will through a fleece of some sort. This may be done if the scriptures have not already answered his request. If the Bible says something, don't put the fleece out, right? Am I supposed to be a witness? Lord, I'm putting a fleece out. The Bible is clear on that. Am I supposed to witness to so-and-so? The Bible already says that. Don't put a fleece out. Do it. Okay? So if the Bible is clear about something, do it. If the immediate circumstances are indefinite and unclear, right? He uses the illustration of a missionary who wants to go to a country, the doors are closed. You know, what do I do? You know, I knew that God was leading me away from New York. I knew that. There was no doubt about it, okay? So, is it wrong for me to go somewhere else and preach the gospel? Of course, the answer is no. Where are we supposed to preach the gospel? Everywhere. Well, how do I know where to go? You've been telling me about all of this, a long story short, everywhere I went, everywhere I turned, I was just hearing about the need in New England, New England, New England, New England, you know. And then, you know, a group of people from up north, you know, called me. And I went, what do I do, Lord? What do I do? And I was reading in the book of Acts. I said, Lord, show me. And I was reading in the book of Acts, and it said in that particular passage that I read that day, and they made a straight course to Coos. And the name of the county where the church I was planting was Coos County. So I said, Sandy, we're moving. I mean, in my mind, it couldn't get any plainer than that. Okay, I know Coos was over there, not over here, but, you know. But anyway, so long story short, you know, so if the fleece does not limit the action God must take, okay, it would, I like the illustration he needs. Lord, if you want me to do this, save 7 people today. Well, what happens if 8 or 9 people get saved? Does that mean the Lord didn't answer, right? Don't limit God in your fleece. And in Gideon's case, while God did honor his fleece, prayer, it was nevertheless unnecessary, for he already knew what he should do. Okay? He already knew what he should do. God told him. So he doesn't say it was a sin, but he does say it was unnecessary. Okay? I think, though, bottom line, I think God is being gracious, and God is being, you know, and God is still not done proving Gideon. Gideon is, okay, right? Here we go. And 30, Gideon blows the trumpet and, you know, let's go get the men. 32,000 people follow him. And Gideon must be thinking, yes, this is definitely of the Lord. 32,000 people. What does God say? Too much. That's too many. So he tells everybody that's afraid to go home. Okay? So his army gets cut down to 10,000 people. So 22,000 people go home. Okay? That's all right. That's still, okay, I got 10,000 people. And these are brave people. They're not afraid. And God said, too many people. And now Gideon's like,
now we can do better.
So God sends Gideon and or tells Gideon how to separate them. First off, look with me though in chapter 7. Look at verse 1. In chapter 6, verse 32, but in 7:1, what is Gideon also known as?
Jerubbaal.
Jerubbaal. You know what that means? The enemy of Baal. What a good name, huh?
Yeah.
Why is he the enemy of Baal? Because he tore down the, right?
Yeah.
And who gave him that name? His father, chapter 6, verse 32. So it seems like revival did happen, okay? And that is his, he's the enemy of Baal, okay? But look with me at chapter 7 there, verse 2. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me, right? You know, hey, when you got a big army and you defeat another army, we did it, right? Yeah. Now, therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And they returned the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, thus shall this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink, the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300. But the rest of the people bowed down on their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by 300 men deliver the Midianites into thy hand, and let all the people go, every man to his place. Yeah, 300 people, right? So, this is a picture from Israel. This is the actual brook that Gideon was at. And here is my son, Jesse, kneeling down, drinking the water with his lips right in the water. Here is Dale putting his hand and then bring it to his mouth and lapping it, okay? So Dale would have been included and Jesse would have went home, okay? And a lot of commentators say that the people who are on their knee bowing to the water, that would have been similar to Baal worship. And God didn't want those kind of people. I don't know if that is true or not. But we went to Gideon Spring, right, when we were there the second time. So so it's still there in the same area. And so it was cool to reenact that. Yes, sir?
I heard it preached one time that those that dipped their hand and brought, they were alert and watching. Were around and you know, kept
yep.
their eyes up
yep.
and just brought the water up and
yep. yep.
And so
yep, and that could be the case too. I mean, we don't know like the actual reason why God did it, other than it was a separation, right? And he was going to take 300 men, and then Gideon would divide those 300 men into three companies of 100. And of course, who's going to deliver them? God. Okay? So how do you think Gideon feels right now?
He's scared to death.
What is God doing to Gideon?
Testing him.
Testing him, increasing his faith. What does God do to us all the time? Puts us in difficult situations, right? This is impossible. There is no way this is going to work.
Pretty soon he's going to turn around and be like, "Where's my help?"
So, chapter 8, verse 10. No, I don't want to read that now. So Gideon and his servant, I want to read chapter 7, verse 10 to 15. Gideon and his servant go down to the camp at night, and they hear God had put a fear in the camp of the Midians. And they heard a dream that, you know, the army of Gideon was going to come. And you know, they're going to come and they're going to destroy us. So why do you think God let Gideon and his servant go down and hear that?
Increasing his faith.
But what does Gideon keep doing in all of this? Yes, he's putting out fleeces. Yes, he's saying, Lord, it's me. You know, yes, but what is he doing each step of the way, though? He's obeying God, okay? Tear down your father's, you know. He did it at night, but he obeyed, you know, so steps of faith. Gather an army. He gathered an army. Send the people home that are afraid. Send the people home that lapped like a, you know, got down on their knees and put their face in the water. Sent them home. Now there's 300 people, you know. So he keeps testing them, but Gideon keeps going, right? He's not running, he's not hiding. And so of course, what do? Look at verse 21. So Gideon and the 100 men, no, let me back up. 15. So it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned to the host of Israel and said, "Arise, the Lord has delivered into your hand the host of Midian." And he divided the 300 men into three companies and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. Okay? And what's not in their hands?
Sword.
A sword. They got a trumpet and a bowl with a lamp in it. What?
It just keeps getting better.
It keeps getting
more.
Better. And he said unto them, "Look on me and do likewise. Behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp. and say, the sword of the Lord, and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets, break the pitchers that were in their hands, and the three companies blew the trumpets and break the pitchers and that held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. What did the guys do? They stood there. Now, 100 trumpets. Does every soldier in a normal army carry a trumpet?
No.
Only a few, right?
One for each
troop, regiment. Right? Regiment, however many that be. There's 100 trumpets blowing. So what do the Midianites think? Ooh, we're surrounded. Breaking the things on the ground makes it look like, and the fire makes it look like there's a lot of guys coming with torches. Right? So this is an interesting battle strategy. Right? Hundreds of trumpets blowing and fire. And the guys are just standing there. And they're saying the sword of the Lord. Okay? And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the hosts ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittah in Zereth, and to the border of that town unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. So what happens? They're killing each other. Right? God confused them, and they're killing each other. They don't know where to turn.
He's done that before.
God's done that, quite a few times. Yeah. But it's the sword of the Lord, actually, that's doing this, right? And then, then those that escaped, then people started pursuing them. I'm sure they're picking up weapons off the ground. And what do you think this did now to Gideon? It increased his faith, right? Because God defeated a huge army with 300 men. Well, no. He really didn't use. He used those 300 men as kind of a diversion, if you will. God is the one who gave him the victory, right? The sword of the Lord. And so Gideon pursued them across the Jordan River, where he finished defeating them. He thereupon returned to Palestine and severely punished the towns that refused to feed his men. As he's going along, verse 4 of chapter 8, they're faint yet pursuing, right? That's a good phrase. I have a message there, faint yet pursuing. We get tired in the battle, but we need to keep fighting, right? And so Gideon got a little bit mad at some of the people from Israel who wouldn't, our guys have been fighting all day. They need some victuals, They need some victuals, so help them. But they wouldn't. So Israel wanted to make him king, and he refused to become their king. Verse 22 of chapter 8, it says, then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule over us, both thou and thy son, and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of the Midians. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Okay, so Gideon doesn't want to be the king. And Gideon said, though, in verse 24, Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And he answered, we willingly give them. And they spread a garment and cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the ornaments, the collars, the purple raiment, and on and on. So Midianites are also called Ishmaelites, okay? And they were Arabians. They wore earrings. So all the dead people, what did Israel do? They came and they gathered up, you know, the booty, right? And do you know how much 1,700 shekels of gold is in English, in American pounds? 43 pounds, okay? And do you know how much, as of today at noon, 43 pounds of gold is worth? 1,653,952.
No. Did you consider the troy ounce?
No, I just did ounces to gold, that's all. I don't know what a troy ounce versus. I just looked, 12 ounces. You know, 1 ounce of gold is so much, and 12 ounces in a pound, that's all I did. So.
16 ounces in a pound.
16. I did 16. But anyhow, he made an ephod. An ephod is a covering that goes like on the it's usually not made of gold. The priest's ephod was a thing that went around the chest, and it's where the, you know, but he wanted it. And it seems that he wanted to be a priest, but he's from the wrong tribe. So this thing became a snare, okay, it says. And Gideon eventually settled down. He married many wives. He had 70 sons, probably had a lot of daughters too. And one of the sons was named Abimelech, who would later cause much bloodshed after Gideon's death. And that's all of chapter 8. Abimelech killed all his brothers except for one. And he was not a good man. And Abimelech eventually died. So, because of Gideon's work, chapter 8, verse 28, they had rest for 40 years. Okay? Interesting. Interesting man. Okay? But a man of faith. And why would you think if Hebrews 11 included him?
Because he kept going and kept increasing in faith.
Right. He kept going. Right? Did any of this make sense?
Nope.
Seriously. Did any of this make earthly sense?
Yeah.
Who's Manasseh, the smallest tribe? Who's my family, the smallest family? Who am I? I'm here hiding in a wine press from my enemies trying to get my meal together. But God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He's a mighty man of valor.
Despite doubting God, like you said, he did keep obeying him.
Right. Which is also a good lesson for us. When God tells us to do something, even if it doesn't make sense, what do we do? Do it.
As long as you're sure it's God.
It was God. There was no doubt here. You know, go forward.
No doubt.
Move forward. Just keep moving forward.
You can't always be sure.
Keep doing what God wants you to do. Just go. Just keep doing it. What do we do too often?
Sit.
Hmm?
Sit on our couches.
Yeah, we continue to not do anything. You know, we just, you know, I need a sign. How many more signs do you need? You know, we don't really need a lot of signs. We need to read, you know, and do. Okay. All right. Any questions about Gideon?
I'm just so glad that the conversation went this way, because when I read Gideon's account and then, you know, in the book, it reminded me of the verse similar to the one that you quoted, but God's ways are not
our ways.
His thoughts are higher than our thoughts.
Yeah.
God's ways are not the world's ways. The world, they want to pick the biggest, the strongest,
the baddest, yes.
You know, God wants to increase faith, but he also wants to get the glory simultaneously. And then I also had that, I just never noticed that faint yet pursuing.
Yep.
Because when God picks you, it's, yes, he is the might behind it, but you actually are going to
You have to do
working.
Something. Right. Right. Yep.
And it might not be easy.
Right.
But
keep going.
Just keep going.
Yep. Good. Good stuff. Good stuff. Okay. The sixth judge is named Tola. We don't know anything about him. Okay, other than he was a judge. We don't know who oppressed. The seventh judge was Jair. Same thing. We don't know anything other than there was, I'm sorry, years of peace we know there was. Okay. And then Jephthah, we'll look at him. And after him, we'll stop, okay? But Jephthah, chapter 10.
Oh, these names.
Yeah, I'm glad we have normal names. I'm sure we're saying all their names wrong, but it's interesting. We'll be talking about how to pronounce something here during this one, you know. When Barb read Hebrews chapter 11, Jephthah is mentioned, okay? And the oppressing nation was Ammon. Who were the Ammonites? The Ammonites were children of Lot by one of his daughters, okay? Remember when Lot left the Ammonites and Genesis 19:38, and I think it was the, I don't remember if it was the youngest, Moabites and Ammonites were the two. I don't remember with oldest or youngest. But so these are Israel's cousins. Okay?
Not Egyptians.
What was that?
Not Egyptians. They're not related to the Egyptians in any way.
No, they're Lot's family. So that comes from Abe, because Lot was Abraham's nephew, right? So, yeah. Okay. And they live east of the Dead Sea. I think on the map on page 74, you can see the Ammonites. See them there east of Reuben there. So they're on the other side, what's modern-day Jordan. Okay. And the oppression was 18 years, okay? 40 years of peace, and then they had some more peace after, but 18 years of oppression, 6 years of peace. So after Abimelech's death, Israel was judged by Tola for 23 years, and the clan of Tola was later known in David's time for its men of valor. After Tola's death, God raised up Jair, and he judged Israel for 22 years. After he died, once again it says, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he turned them over to the Philistines, the Ammonites, for a period of 18 years. That's Judges chapter 10, verses 6 and 8. And God would raise up Jephthah, the son of a prostitute. He had been rejected by his own brethren due to his illegitimate birth. So here's something interesting. Again, what was Gideon? Just a guy. Now, who's Jephthah?
Really, nobody.
I mean, because put yourself back in this time, right? If your mother is a prostitute, what kind of social standing does she have? Zippo. Okay? And if you're the offspring of a prostitute, what kind of social standing do you have?
Less.
Okay. So Jephthah is a nobody. Okay. In the eyes of the people. Okay. And Jephthah attempted to negotiate with the Ammonites for peace concerning some disputed land east of the Jordan. And he argued the land originally belonged to them. And it's interesting. If you look at chapter 11, verse 12, all the way down, and you hear him relate the history, he knew his Bible. There wasn't much Bible then, but there was the law, and there was, you know, so somehow this son of a prostitute knew the word of God, okay? And so he tries first to do peace by negotiations, right? What happens all the time when nations, most of the time before nations go to war, there's some kind of what? Negotiations, right? What are we trying to do in Israel now? You know, peace negotiations. What did Hitler and Chamberlain do? This was even before we got into World War II. But what did the Prime Minister of England do with Hitler? They signed a peace agreement, which Hitler immediately broke. Chamberlain came back and said, peace, peace, peace. I signed the peace deal. And instantly Hitler, you know, Chamberlain was, you know, humiliated, and then England voted in Winston Churchill. Okay. You ever read anything about Winston Churchill? Little side note. Winston Churchill was a crude man and had an interesting sense of humor. And he would get drunk a lot. He was in an elevator one time and a woman said, Mr. Churchill, you're drunk. He says, Madam, I am. He says, and you're ugly, but I'll be sober in the morning. He was a crude man. Anyway, I don't know why I said that, but anyway, I don't know why I said that. But anyway.
That's totally mean.
So, I'm sorry about that. I just blew the class out of the water. Sorry, online people, about that. So Jephthah, he of course, peace can't come. And look at chapter 11, and look at verse 28. Howbeit, the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent them. Notice carefully. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah to Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whosoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be to be the Lord's, and I will offer it for a burnt offering. That sounds interesting. Okay. But in the context, what does verse 29 say? And don't forget this in the interpretation of this. Who is upon him? Whose name did we read in Hebrews 11:32? Jephthah. Okay? So, does God want us to offer human sacrifices? No. And if the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, is he going to allow him to make such a vow? No. Okay? So it can't mean that. Hold that thought. Just hold that thought. Okay? So God delivered the Ammonites into his hand. Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon, verse 32, to fight against them. And the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from a roer, even until they came to Minnith, even 20 cities, unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. So he defeats the Ammonites. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, right? And when he returned home, remember his vow? What did he say? Whatever walks out my door, going to offer to the Lord. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, verse 34. And behold, his daughter came out to him with timbrels and with dances. And what does it say about her in the next thing? Only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. It came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth, for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee on thine enemies, even the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountain and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned from her unto her father, who did with her according to his vow he had vowed, and she knew no man, as it was the custom in Israel, that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughters of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in the year. Now, a lot of people believe that he offered her as a sacrifice. But what are they bewailing?
Her virginity.
And why was this such a cruel thing to Jephthah? It's his only child. He has no hope of what? Grandchildren. Right? And the word, see in verse 31, it says, toward the bottom, it says, When I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's. See the word end? That also, in many places, is translated or. Okay? Or I will offer it for a burnt offering. Okay? So, as he said, much ink throughout the years has been used, and there are good people on both sides of the camp. They say, no, he was talking about giving his child over to the Lord as Hannah did to Samuel, but this is a woman, right? And there were women who served in the tabernacle and whatnot, you know, and she would be a servant of the Lord all her life, right? Like a burnt, I'm giving it, I'm lending it unto the Lord. Or there are people who said that he fried her. Okay? I find that very hard to believe for two reasons, okay? And under the dedication view, number 3 and number 5 are the strongest, okay? His name appears in Hebrews 11. And would he make such a foolish vow with the Spirit of the Lord upon him? Okay? So, I am of the dedication view. And the reason he was so upset is, I have no offspring now, okay? And but then there are those who believe the sacrificial view, and they say the word ola for burnt sacrifice, it only means that. Okay? So you come to your own conclusion, okay, what it was, but my opinion, my conclusion, and I think even just reading the text, what are they bewailing? Her virginity. Okay, Nick.
You know, the fact that God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac.
Right.
And that wasn't a huge, like, that's got to play into this somehow.
Well, yes, God told him, but also remember two things, okay? Number one, God knew it would never go through. Number two, Abraham was before the law. You know, which the law talked about not doing this thing. Not you understand what I'm saying? This is after the law, you know. But yes, God did tell him to do it. But of course, we know God never intended him to do it. But Abraham was, that's why Abraham, could you imagine the struggle? All we read in the text, oh, Abraham got up early in the morning, he took him, you know, it's like, okay, could you imagine the struggle that was going on in Abraham's life, that whole 3 days till they got
there? The amount of trust he had in the Lord.
Yeah.
But it wasn't like, oh, God's telling me to offer a human sacrifice, this is wrong.
Right.
It was, what's the, not logical, but it was...
Illogical?
No. It was like, almost okay in his mind. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
But Hebrews tells us, Paul tells us in Hebrews that if this was this was what was going on in Abraham's heart. We don't see it in Genesis, but we see it in Hebrews. That God knew, Abraham knew that God promised everything, all his promises, he promised me and Isaac. And if he's going to have me kill Isaac, he has to raise him from the dead. So that's what, you know, still there's got to be a lot going on in him, you know. How many times did he stop walking? You know. How many times did he turn around and go back? You know, I'm sure we don't know that, but I am of the persuasion that Jephthah, you know, gave his daughter, so, to the Lord.
I read this quite a while ago, like couple months ago, before I knew it was the homework, and didn't even cross my mind. You know, I read it as it was offering, Samuel. Because that's, you know, and I'm not any scholar or anything. I'm not studying the words. It's just under the umbrella of what the Bible, where does the Bible stand as a whole.
Right.
Like,
yep. Yep.
So for anyone, like you said, there's good people that also think that it was a human sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
I find that kind of odd, you know, when you're not taking the rest of the Bible into account.
Yep.
That's different.
Christy.
So when I read the words for a burnt offering, doesn't that mean something is no longer useful to you? You're giving it to God.
Well, a burnt offering was an offering that was completely consumed. It was only for God, not like some of it goes to the priest, some of it goes, you know, the burnt offering was a total offering to God. It
but
was
you
completely
also can
concerned.
No longer use that thing.
Right.
So,
yeah.
So that made me, but if I was reading it without any commentary,
mm-hmm.
It says, whatsoever cometh forth through the doors.
Right.
In England and in Wales, and a sheep come through the doors.
Right. He probably didn't expect it to be his daughter. Mm-hmm.
Obviously,
because he said, you know,
yeah, yeah.
But and yes, in the day, what slept, you know, there people were with their, you know, yeah, we have our dogs and our cats in our house, but you know,
he has a wife.
Yeah.
That's harsh.
Well,
well, it would have been clean animals.
Yeah,
and it would have been what came out the gate.
Yeah,
that's
so.
Yeah.
You know, you probably kept sheep.
Yep.
But surely be the Lord's. It's God's. Whatever comes through
it's
that,
God's.
It's not mine. I have no say over it anymore.
Right, it's God's. Yep.
And like you said, that word and in the Hebrew can be translated either and
or. Right. So it's not wrong that it's translated and here. It's just that Hebrew word, that's the thing about Hebrew. It has many, you know, one word has many, well, not all words, but one word can mean a couple different things.
It depends on the context here. And it's,
yep.
And we reasoned out the context doesn't mean he's going to sacrifice his daughter.
Right.
Because that's one of the things that the Lord condemned Israel
for
during this time.
Sure, exactly. That's another great point.
They didn't burn their children
to Baal.
And they sacrificed their children.
Yep.
And the Lord condemned it.
Right. But think about this man now. He's a judge. God uses him to deliver Israel. He has a daughter. You know, I'm a son of a prostitute, you know. I would just love to have a family and some, nothing. Now he's got nothing. She's his only daughter, you know.
And so she's dedicated to the Lord.
She's dedicated to the Lord.
That's faith.
Hmm?
That's faith.
Yeah.
And this was, I mean,
trust and obedience.
His joint.
Yeah, which is
what?
Right, right. What else does that also show of him, though? His what? His character, right? Could he have said, oh, you know.
He didn't even need to make the vow.
Well, I mean, I think that there's a good point. There's a good point. That's a good point. That probably was a foolish vow, but, you know, did he have to make that vow? Did he have to make that vow? You know, could he have said, you know, I'm going to dedicate whatever, you know, that's, I'm going to make a sacrifice to the Lord, you know. But saying the first thing that, you know, I guess, obviously he wasn't thinking that it was going to be his daughter, you know. Or if the Spirit of God is upon him,
God wanted
his daughter.
That's right, that's possible. Maybe she was awesome at, you know.
She didn't seem too, what did she say? Do, Dad, what you said you were going to do. Just let me go and mourn my, you know, I you know, so it's just, again, I think we need to be careful sometimes when the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of detail that we try to fill in detail. You know what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't study, that we shouldn't, I'm not saying that, but sometimes, sometimes you...
You mentioned that he knew Bible.
He knew Bible.
She must have known Bible too.
Yep.
So she knew
what
that dedication meant.
Yep.
And she was okay with it.
Yep.
So his household was a godly household.
Yes. Okay, next week we will look at, from that where we stopped there, we'll look at the ninth judge and stop on page 75 where it says a Moabite girl. Of course, we'll look at Ruth last. Okay? Good?